Thank you, Jesus. That's precious, the fellowship divine, yeah?
Amen.
God really watches over us, brings us through really great things. So, we need to pray for our government continuously. And I know God has got a plan. I want that plan to be implemented. And I believe that we are wanting to walk in that place that's led by His Spirit. Absolutely. So I know that He can get you in and out of every circumstance if you're led by the Spirit. Yeah? So, before we ask any questions, let's go over to John 3:16. Let's go read. Keep your thumb there, or your finger, and let's go read in Deuteronomy 29. And very last verse, 29:29, says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So they're revealed for what purpose? So we'd know all kinds of stuff? Or that we would do things that are written in God's law? So the things that are revealed to us are that picture of what God is in Himself. So I know that the Apostle Paul would tell you that he thought he knew he was doing the right thing till he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, who told him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asked him, "Who art thou?" Of course, he knows who it is because he's headed to Damascus to persecute Christians. So the thing is, what Saul of Tarsus knew was the Scriptures, and he knew them well. He was part of the Sanhedrin Council, yeah. The thing he didn't know was the spiritual part of it. So what God told Israel in the feasts, first feast was unleavened bread, yes? No teaching. Don't add anything to my word. Because He's the bread of heaven, am I right? Yeah, Jesus said, "Moses didn't give you the bread. My Father gave you that bread." Made those people mad. It's like, this guy talks up against Moses. So did your father. I hate to break this to you, but you guys were mean to the guy. You didn't like him till he died. Nothing better than having a prophet die. Then it's like, well, I miss him so bad. Once he shut up, he was really a nice guy. I love this quiet place. See, when I have my glasses on, all I can see is just kind of a blur because if we're reading. So I know you're all smiling at me and going, "Yeah, thumbs up, keep up, good work." But the revelation that God was bringing was that manna that fell in the wilderness and the Passover lamb, all of those things required unleavened bread. And that's because God didn't want anything added to it. So you guys, that's how He laid down a foundation for us. And we talk about this all the time. But the reason I talk about it is that, in all honesty, you and I can't just read the Bible and figure the things out. God has to give it to us. I mean, He has to reveal it to us. So we need that revelation. And the reason He does that, you guys, is He'd much rather talk to you than just send you a note. Am I right? We all learned in seventh grade, don't write notes. They fall into the wrong hands. You don't want to have to answer to a whole bunch of people in the hall that something you wrote in a note. That guy's such a chump, I can't wait to... There's some things you just don't write. And there's some things you keep to yourself. But what God is teaching His people is that the Word of God required a revelation from God, and the whole Old Testament was sealed shut, and that's why Israel was going to crucify their Messiah. They were going to, because the priests, the whole congregation, killed the Passover lamb same day. Yeah. Whole congregation, all of Israel, killed the Passover lamb same day. But they were all eating unleavened bread. So God forbid them to have any life, because leaven is life. Yeah. So I know mentees, leaven is sin. I'm sorry they do. Because men know that the Bible says that we have to have the sincerity, of, you know, unleavened or whatever. So I realize that people use those thoughts. Leaven is just life. Sin has life in it. My mom used to tell me, if you tell a lie, you'll have to tell another one to cover it up. Yeah? So sin adds to sin. That's the way it works. But the Word of God requires a revelation from Him. And you and I are blessed. When you open your Bible and I open my Bible and God's talking to you and you see Christ in the Word, you see Him in Genesis, you see Him in Exodus. Every time I open my Bible, everywhere I've opened it, that was the very first thing when God showed me that He was the Word and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. I realized, wow, that means that Genesis is all about Him. And it is all about Him. So He's all the way through the book of Genesis. He's the tree of life, yeah. And He was the sacrifice killed. He was the second man, the last man, Adam, yeah. So all of those things that were in the book of Genesis, Christ is. And that's what's so precious about what He does to us, is that the whole book of Genesis brings us to that full understanding of Him, because the book of Genesis ends with Joseph, right? And he's the favorite of the father, sold by Judas. But he went into Egypt after he was sold and he laid up bread. So see how the bread keeps coming to the forefront of all the stuff that God's talking about? So bread comes to the forefront. That's the precious thing about what God is that He is that bread of heaven. And we need that unleavened bread of heaven. So here's how the Bible just keeps reiterating this sense of bread. So the Passover lamb was eaten with unleavened bread. And the precious thing about that, hi guys. If Bobby drove as fast as Fred, you'd have been here. Although I notice it's turning your hair white. Right. At last, you found a comforting ride. Okay. But you guys, but the bread of heaven, honestly, is all the way through the Bible. Because the unleavened bread was a necessary part of the seven feasts. Yeah? It wasn't until you got to the Passover that you are confronted with, if you have any leaven in your house, He'll take you out of the kingdom. Yeah? Oh, yeah, that was the first feast. And it continues that way. When you get to Pentecost, now you have leaven in your house. And you guys, this is what's ludicrous. I've seen people who had great revelation knowledge, and they would write about leaven. And they would tell you that leaven is a picture of sin. Then when they get to the Feast of Passover, they have to explain to you why in the Old Testament you're forbidden to have any sin in your house. And Paul says in Hebrews chapter 10 that the law could not make anything perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So the Old Testament admitted that it had a flaw because it was weak through the flesh. What does that mean, it's weak through the flesh? It means, yeah, He gave you the commandments, but your flesh picked through them and said He couldn't do it. Jesus picked through it, said He could. Go figure. Yeah? So, unleavened bread, all the way through the Bible. But in Deuteronomy, He says, the secret things belong to God. And they belong to God until He reveals them, yeah? But once they're revealed, then they belong to us and to our children, that we might do all the words of the law. So we want to keep what the things are that God told us. But that revelation brings it into a relationship, yeah? So the Greek men came to the disciples. They said, sirs, we would see Jesus. They were Greek men. Came to the disciples, said, we would see Jesus. He's in the middle of a battle with the Israeli people. The priests and the high priests are fighting him on every single thing he says. In fact, they're asking him questions to try and bait him so they can war with him. These Greek men come up and say, we would see Jesus. And Jesus doesn't even answer the disciples. He said, now is the Son of Man going to go up and be betrayed? Yeah? So this is a signal from God. When the Greek men come to tell you, we would see you. That's the Passover you're going to die at. So he knew exactly what was getting ready to happen. He understood why those Greek men came, because now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to the whole world. So it was a very simple exchange, but it meant everything when God opened up what it was that transpired between him and those Greek men. So you guys, that's the precious thing about what God does. I want to know what the Word of God says so that I'm in tune with peace. Yeah? Because if you look at the things that are in the Bible, he reveals these things to us. And if I know that it's something from the Word of God, I have peace about it. I might not like what went on, but I have peace about it because God's in the thing. And that's why he was saying, the secret things belong to me. And the things that are revealed belong to you and your children. So you guys, the seven thunders in the book of Revelation, do they belong to us? Think that one over. Yeah, we're revealed. That's exactly right. If John could write them down, they were revealed. But they were held until a time that would be the time that the thunders would come, yes? So the men didn't mess with the stuff. We helped God a lot. Bible tells us there are 66 books in the Bible, in the lampstand, right? 66 ornaments in it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Psalms. But you guys, the thing is 66 books. Do you know how fast we'd have got the 66 books if the Hebrews people realized that there was the lampstand stood for the entire Bible and it consisted of 66 books? Moses would have written 5 because he was a man really led of God. Then somewhere after Joshua and Judges, there would be little book print things all over. Might as well fill out them 66 books. We help him a lot. Yeah? So the reason we're in John chapter 3, you guys, is that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. He's a rabbi. He's well-versed. He knows the scriptures. He knows them well. He doesn't know God. Knows the scriptures. This man knows the scriptures, yeah? But he doesn't know God. He's talking to God, and he said, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, which is really an elevating thing for this man to say to Jesus. It acknowledges that he's a teacher in Israel. He's a teacher, and he confers on him the same title that is conferred by the Sanhedrin Council on its teachers. So he calls him Professor, yeah? Professor Jesus. Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. We know that. Who's we? Certainly he's not talking about the other rabbis. The reason he's alone and at night is because he doesn't want anybody else to see that he's actually talking to Jesus. This is a kiss of death in a hostile environment. We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Look at the honesty that he's talking to Jesus with. You guys, this kind of honesty should have existed in all those other people. Do you see this same kind of dishonesty that's going on right now in this country?
Oh, yeah.
We have things that are obvious, and people fight against it like it's not obvious. And then they act like you're dumb. And the thing is, you guys, we're watching this stuff that was done down through the ages just to create instability. Everything that the Russian Tsar did, if you go back and look at the historical things that went on, the Russian Tsar was fought by the Communist Party. And what they did is they embroiled him in every kind of war. There was nothing that could work right in Russia while they were trying to bring him down. And finally, all of Russia got, seriously up in arms about this inept man. And then, of course, his whole family was killed, and then God was run out of the country. Yeah. Those people became serious slaves. Yeah? And all they were doing was just fighting one stable thing and fighting against the stability of that government because they wanted to be the government. Yeah? So where you and I are today is that same destabilization is going on in our country. That's why we're praying that God would have His way. Because if this is the judgment of God against this country, it's going to fall upon the nation. If God will lengthen the tranquility, God can bring tranquility to the country. But you guys, we've just had a debacle. We've got just warring people who love to war. If you think that the internet is a really great tool, you see why it is no tool at all. You can put anybody on it, they can say anything they want, and you guys, we have people that talk too much. Yeah, all the time. So he tells this. So he tells Jesus, I know that you're a man sent from God. I know you're a rabbi. I know you're a teacher. We know that. Because nobody could do these miracles. So how is it that you're not from the tribe of Levi? Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So he knows Nicodemus is asking him a question. We know you're a man sent from God, right? So that doesn't sound like a question, does it? It sounds like an answer. Except that he's not from the tribe of Levi. So he can't have ministry. So if the Messiah is also going to be the high priest, you realize how much problem is surfacing in the thoughts of these people who know the prophecies and promises about what the Messiah would be. So he's prophet, priest, and king, yes? All right. Well, he'd have to be from the tribe of Levi. So they know this hasn't happened. And this man's got a question. So Jesus doesn't even try to answer his question. Listen. He just tells him, well, actually, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. So you guys, here's the thing. All of us talk to people about the Word of God. And you meet people, and they seem really hungry for the Word of God, but they wrestle over the things that you talk to them about. And that's because what they're actually looking for is to be convinced. They're looking for something that will get them back on a solid foundation, something that will throw away all the confusion that's going on, because everybody's talking crazy stuff. And you guys, justifiably, what people want is a real answer, and they want it from God. So the thing is, we want to convince people about these things because you'll have people just at work will talk to you random things about God. And there are people that are very sincere and there are people who are not sincere. But the thing is, what you realize is that here's Nicodemus and he's actually talking to God. So this is what his answer was. Look, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. What answer is that? Because Nicodemus didn't ask him anything about the kingdom of God, did he? He said, we know you're from God. We know you're a teacher sent from God because no man could do these miracles except God be with him. So what's the anomaly? You've got something stuck in your brain sideways, right? Because he's talking to Jesus like, okay, so explain something to me. What would you like to have me explain to you, Nicodemus? You know, I can't quite put it into words. I know that you're a man sent from God. We know you're a man sent from God. He must have been talking to somebody down at the Sanhedrin Council, and they all agreed that this man was from God because he couldn't do the miracle he's doing unless God is with him. You can't do those things. So you guys, but the question that he had was, whose side are you on? Yeah? And you guys, here's the thing about what Jesus said. There are Pharisees, there are Sadducees, there are Herodians, and there are all kinds of different teachings going on. So Jesus is dealing with him about, let's go back to what you and I could talk about in the kingdom, and that is that to understand the kingdom, to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. All right? Again. And that's because he was agreeing that this man was born once in the tribes of Israel. So he came from the lineage of Abraham, therefore he belonged to that place of salvation. He belonged to those people that God had separated from the rest of the world and gave them these seven feasts, yes? And gave them a temple where he, the Shekinah glory, lived in a place that people could come to see he's there. You couldn't see in it, but you knew he was there. So here's the thing about what's going on. Nicodemus is told, okay, honestly, I would like to answer your question, but you'd have to be born again to get the answer. So then, of course, Nicodemus has already been born in Israel, so he doesn't get this born again thing. But in order to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. Nicodemus said to him, verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You guys, you know what's missing in Christianity today? The spirit and presence of God that knows we can't advance without the rebirth. You can't convince people without rebirth. Because you guys, being convinced is you can't be convinced about the truth of the Word of God. You can't even be convinced that God is real. I've seen miracles. I watched 18 people with their eyes opened up just in a line. Same night, 18 people. And you guys, it was a tent with about 8,000, maybe 10,000 people in it. And that place went crazy. Honestly. Because every single one of those people was such a tremendous miracle. Because the first girl, I tell you this all the time, the first girl looked out over this sea of people and she said, oh, Mama, I really can see. Now, she was in her 20s. And that mother was in the middle of an aisle. She didn't go to the either end. She came over to the people in front of her. This wasn't staged. But this is my little girl. So what about the carnal mind could see that and not understand what God is saying? He's a miracle working God. Yes? Yeah. And you guys, all 18, because you know what? I doubted there was something inside of me that grieved. Every time Brother Terrell would start to pray for someone else, I would grieve and pray hard that it would happen. Right. And you would have too. Because there's something about that. It's like, man, you know, I hope all 18 get this. And all 18 got it. And you guys, by the time that got done, that place just, you couldn't calm it down. That's the kind of God we serve. That was in the 1970s. This is in the 2020s. You guys, something has happened in this country that is catastrophic. When you look at that miracle of that little boy that needed 30-some miracles, and A.A. Allen prayed for him, his mom had brought him. You guys, I don't remember all the stuff that was wrong with him. His arms were, yeah, they were crippled and his heart was bad and he couldn't talk and he was blind. I mean, everything you could have happen, whatever this baby had that worked, I don't know of it. And that mom kept bringing him up to R.W. Shembach, if you've heard that sermon, if you've heard that testimony. And that mom, she only had like $20 and she was almost out of money and she was going to have to go back. So she kept coming to R.W. Shembach and say, you know, will Brother Allen pray for my little boy tonight? And he kept telling her, I don't know. What Brother Allen does is he has to see something. And if he sees something to pray for your little boy, he will. And if he doesn't, he won't. So he said, I don't know what to tell you about that. And if you see that thing, this is in the 1950s. And he just comes out, Brother Allen comes out on that platform. And he said, I'm seeing a mom. And a bunch of doctors. And they gathered around a table. And on that table is a baby. And they're discussing that baby. Blind. Deaf, tongue hanging out. You just get it. I can't tell you all the stuff that's wrong. And there were people up there on stretchers on that platform, and there were people in wheelchairs beside. And when that little kid got up off of that place perfectly well and began to walk and talk, Brother Allen didn't pray for anybody else. The people got up off the stretchers. You see, the glory was always God's glory. It was always this God that could do that stuff. But you guys, this country can't believe anymore that that little boy that fell through the ice in 2016. What was the name of that movie? Breakthrough. You guys, that mother, an old missionary woman. When you saw the real woman at the end of the movie, she's an old missionary woman married to an old missionary guy, and that little boy she adopted in Guatemala. And you guys, that doctor said he's dead. They did everything they could to get that little boy to have a heartbeat. They did everything they could do. In fact, the people didn't want to quit. Those helpers in that room didn't want to stop when that doctor was telling them, look, there's no pulse. There's no pulse. And they tried and tried and tried and tried. They kept shocking him. They kept giving him epinephrine. They gave him more than you could possibly give a human being. But they just were certain that his body temperature was too low. And then it began to rise. And now it's shooting up into fever status. And they know, okay, this is when the lungs fill with blood. This kid isn't going to live. And that doctor told the mom, wow. And she just went in there and prayed, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. Touch my child. Now you guys, that movie had a relevant pastor. He was relevant. He was new to the church and he was over the flock and he was a king. He was a Nicolaitan believer. Yes, he was. And he didn't believe that baby was going to live. And he went and stayed all night with the mother and dished out unbelief all the way through the night. Told the dad, I don't know. Listen, that mom said he's going to live. And God raised that kid back up. All the people. And you guys, even the firefighter that found him said that someone spoke to him and told him, he thought it was the fire chief, said, go back. He was beyond the body. And they had hooks to catch the body under the water. Yeah. And he caught, after the chief told him to go back, he said, go back. He said to the other guy, go back. The other guy said, I don't know what you mean, go back. He said, the chief just yelled, go back. So he walks back, and catches this kid and pulls him up. Now he don't believe in God. Yeah. And then on the news, they're talking about this little kid coming alive. Yeah. And this firefighter is wrestling because he said, well, first off, I don't believe in God. Right. And then he realizes, he talks to the chief, he said, if you hadn't have told me, I wouldn't have went back. The chief said, I didn't tell you, go back. He said, yes, you did. You yelled it from the shore, go back. He said, I know you're trying to be modest, and that's not normal for you, but I didn't tell you, go back. You went back on your own. He said, no, you told me to go back. And then the guy just gets up because he realizes, well, something ain't right here. But you guys, you see, God knows how to do that. And ultimately that kid sits down on a bench next to that firefighter after he's been resurrected from the dead. And he starts talking to that firefighter. And that guy says, you know, I'll tell you what, God must have something seriously important for you to be brought back from the dead. And he said, you likewise. See? This revelation, what's this revelation that this kid has? I was dead. He didn't see no lights, didn't hear no sirens, didn't talk to God, didn't meet no angels. He just was in that held out place, yeah? But you guys, it's a real thing. That was in 2016. We're making movies about a single incident where a kid's brought back to life. God's spirit and presence was doing this all the time. But you guys, the church has become exactly like the movie in the 30s. Who wrote the book that was made into the Wizard of Oz? Who? And you guys, it had to be somebody who didn't believe in God, because it's a put down about God. Because the whole point is there's this big being and he's awfully important. He could do anything. And you guys, we're to the big screens now. We're to the big screens. Our preachers have led the Wizards of Oz. So a little guy is big on the screen, and now we're exalting man. And you guys, well, we don't need to exalt man. If God is real, he's real. And when God is real, you guys, the exaltation is worthy. And so what's happening is there's all this confusion. So when people want answers, they don't know where to go in a world of confusion. In a system that doesn't know up from down. Doesn't agree with itself. So what happens is this, you guys. Jesus knew this day would come just like this. And that's why he said, my sheep know my voice. The revelation of God is that rebirth. Because once you're born again, the Spirit inside of you that is from God recognizes Him. In His presence, you recognize God. You guys, somebody gave me a tape from here. They were having services up here on Saturday nights, and I'd come up to have meetings with them. These guys had all been under the tent. And somebody gave me a tape, and this guy had an album. And so I'm driving back to Arkansas, and I'm going around Springfield on the south side, and I'm playing this cassette. And the name of the album was The Vision of the Dove. But in that album, he had a song. And when he got to the end of the song, this guy starts speaking in other tongues. And I'm listening to this song, and I'm feeling the Spirit and presence of God. And when he started speaking in tongues, the Spirit of God in me leaped up. Because it was a connection. That's me. It's the Spirit of God. Just, you could feel it saying, that's me. I'm that. That's my. This is me. Because it's just one Spirit. Yes? And you guys, it was an astounding thing. But the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring us to those places where we are in that fellowship divine. So Saul of Tarsus is heading down the road to Damascus, and he has absolutely all kinds of understanding of the written scripture. He's just like Nicodemus, yes? But he's going the wrong way because he doesn't know God. Not any more than Nicodemus did. Nicodemus said, I know you're a teacher. I'm a teacher, Nicodemus, I'm God. Right. Jesus told that to the woman at the well. You know why? Because she would believe him. He didn't tell people that didn't believe him. He didn't bother telling people that didn't believe him. You guys, that's the thing. So what happens is when you're talking to somebody and you're realizing this isn't going anywhere, it's because they don't believe. So what you want to do is say, hey, you got to be born again. You just have to begin with the Spirit. Let's just get this settled down right here. You have to be born again of the Spirit. So Jesus tells Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Not that they hear the wind, but they are the wind. Yes, the Spirit is inside of you. So everyone that's born of the Spirit is like the wind. So do you know where it came from? No, I don't know where it came from. So it isn't about identifying, it's just that you know that it's there. Is that an interesting thing? Because how definitive is that? Well, unless you're born of the Spirit, there's nothing definitive in it. Where is it? Well, wherever it blows. But who is it? Well, whoever goes where it goes. Where what goes? Where the Spirit goes. I'm talking about the kingdom. We're getting a little bit mystic here. I'm used to a stone temple, if you don't mind. I mean, we got a boulevard. I can run two streets and find the temple on Mount Zion. He said, but we never found God there. We ran Him out. Well, that's true. In fact, you're going to crucify God. You're going to crucify God on that mountain. And Isaiah prophesied it. Ezekiel prophesied it. You guys, so here we are in this place. And Nicodemus is saying, okay, I don't get what you're telling me. So rebirth would be the answer, yeah? Now, Nicodemus shows up three times in the New Testament, so we pretty much know that he just stayed at this project. But you guys, he lacked something, and that was fortitude. When you actually get the Spirit of God, You don't talk about protecting Jesus. He had an affinity for Jesus. He loved this man. And he had a great conversation with the man. But you guys, he wouldn't, when he tried to defend him, he said, you know, do we judge a man without hearing him? They said, where's he from? I mean, I don't know. They just asked stupid questions, yeah? And Nicodemus just wilted. Yeah? So here's the thing. When you're born of the Spirit, something else happens inside of you. So Peter, he denies Jesus. Is that with the Spirit or not with the Spirit? Not with the Spirit. Loves Jesus, like Nicodemus. Followed Jesus, like Nicodemus. Hasn't been converted yet because Jesus said the devil desires to sift you as the wheat. I pray to my Father that your faith fail not. That your faith fail not, because you're gonna do wrong. And you're going to think that I wouldn't love you anymore. You're going to get in a place so tight that you're going to swear you don't even know me. Yeah. And the devil's going to tell you to do yourself great bodily harm. And I'm praying that your faith won't fail. On the night you feel like you are worthless and I wouldn't have you and I hate you and you're doomed because I told you if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and his angels. Yeah? If you believe that you deny me, and I'll deny you then before my Father and your angels. What do you do after you deny him? Three times, and then in the end, you finally convince people with your terrible language that you don't know the man. Yeah. So you guys, so what Jesus did to Peter is brings him through that place by saying, you know what you'll need then, Peter? You're going to need faith. Okay, here's our deal. How about mountain experiences? Well, Peter's been on the Mountain of Transfiguration. He actually saw Moses and Elijah. Jesus was transfigured. Yeah. Astoundingly white. And then Peter hears the voice of God. So, well, how could Peter get in a place that he needs faith? So he didn't give up. I mean, he was walking on the water. Starts to sink, but he is walking on the water. How many people you know that walked on the water? Peter walked on the water. He starts to sink because he's concerned. He's filled with doubt. I mean, the sea is raging around him. It's a terrible storm and lots of noise. And he starts to doubt and he begins to sink. And Jesus picks him up and suddenly they're at the boat. Yeah? So how could you ever doubt after these experiences? See, people think that if they could have a miracle, they would always hold on and they would never doubt. It ain't that. It's faith. It's a faith in God. It's about this ability to take the Word of God and this relationship you have with Him and have the relationship mean more than anything else. And that's what Peter found out. The relationship with Jesus meant more to him because after he had denied Jesus and Jesus was crucified, he tells the women, Jesus tells the women, you go tell my servant Peter and my disciples that I'm risen. So they went and told him, Peter, Jesus said to come and tell you, you're his servant, and the other disciples that he's risen. He used that word on me. Huh? He used the word servant. You go tell my servant Peter. Uh-huh. Man, that's good news. Man, that's good. I thought he was going to say, go tell John, ignore Peter. From now on, he's a loser. Yeah, I'm his favorite now. Solved out who was the greatest among them, Peter. Couldn't have done a better job. Like, thank you, Peter. Anybody else want to help themselves out of the top 10? So what God's doing to us, you guys, is he's talking to us. So when you're talking to someone, what you want, and especially the kids that we're dealing with, what we want is to have these kids have rebirth. To be born again of the Spirit. Why is that? Because the things we're talking about from the Word of God need a place that it has a relationship with it. Because the voice of Jesus was the most important part of that transition, yes? So Peter, once he heard that Jesus said, yeah, go get Peter, my servant, you tell him I'm risen. Wow, okay, I'm back. I'm okay, I'm all right. And you guys, that's because there's a voice. Peter has a connection with that voice of Jesus. And that's the thing you want. You want that sense of his continuity and direction. And we want that in all our children. We want that voice of Christ in them so that the teaching things are precious. But you guys, honestly, a lot of the things that are elementary in the Bible for the carnal mind, people understand. Wages of sin is death. You don't need the Spirit to teach you that. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. I mean, when you start walking down that road in the Bible that shows you that you need God, that's an evident thing. And it's a wonderful thing. But you guys, to have an understanding about the things of the Word of God requires rebirth. And how easy is that? It's super easy. Just say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me, and I love you. I love you. I read my Bible, and I love you, and I pray, and I love you. But I don't feel the Spirit move. When people are talking about you, sometimes I'm wrestling about what they're saying. I don't get at all what they're saying. And so I don't know what to do with that. And I feel really discouraged because it makes me feel like I'm losing out. So he said, okay, here's the thing. The same thing I told Nicodemus. Just be born again. You have to be born again. You have to be part of the Spirit. Because then you'll know when the Spirit is moving that you're there in that place. Yes? So you guys, that's what we want. And it's just as easy. You can do it at home. You can do it. You guys, when I went into the jail ministry in Colorado, one of the first things that God taught me was, I don't want you to bring these guys to a conversion experience on your own. Because that's what I thought. You know, if you're going to be in the jail ministry, you want to be able to tell how many of these guys gave their life to Christ. So you can feel good about it, if nothing else. And God just said, let them talk. And I felt bad because, you guys, I wasn't working and my finances were falling apart. And things were really coming to a place where I had to live by faith. So I wanted to be productive at the jail ministry. I wanted to walk in and say, sit down and shut up. And here's a Bible. Open it up. Read with me on this page. Because if I'm actually directing so much of my time towards those prisoners, I didn't want to waste time just talking. And I would go in there and they would want to talk about stuff. And you guys, I'm not a very conversation-wise person. I was super shy at school. And so I just pretended that I enjoyed everybody's company, and the more I pretended, the better they felt. And the less tormented and uneasy I felt. But going into a jail and sitting down and talking to somebody you don't know was really problematic for me. And so they'd start talking, you know, tell me about yourself, and they'd start talking about their stuff. And people love to talk about their self. People love to talk about themselves. So they would talk about themselves. And then I'd be thinking, oh, don't talk anything about God. And they'd ask me, do you like to fish? Men? Huh? But you guys, I felt like unless I was driving them into the kingdom, I wasn't driving at all. And then what happened is that these guys started giving their lives to Christ because they would pray through at night. And then they'd come in the next day. And I told you, some of them I didn't even recognize. I mean, that's the honest truth. They were so transformed. Their eyes were different. The one guy that was running me down all these paths, he had his shirt finally buttoned up that had been stabbed. He loved having people see how he'd been cut from below his navel to his sternum. But he was just sitting there. This guy was just sitting there talking to me. I'm thinking, who did I ask for? And I'm honestly trying to figure out, his eyes were not the same. And it's astounding how much you're changed with your eyes and then you're dressed. This is the first time I'd ever seen him dressed. I was like, I don't know. And I'm thinking about, you know, asking him, have I talked to you before? And then he started talking about his mom. He said, I told you, I hated my mom. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's who you are? And he said, I went in my room last night. He said, I laid down and God said, I want you to get up and pray for your mom. I want you to get up and pray for your mom. And he said, she needs a miracle. Pray for your mom. He said, I got out of bed and he said, I began to pray for my mom. He said, within 2 hours, I was crying. I was crying. This is a guy, don't cry, right? He said, I was crying. I was sobbing. He said, and I didn't care who heard me. He He said, something inside of me broke. That hatred was gone. He said, I'm just telling you, I felt a love for my mom. He said, I wasn't joking. He said, I hated my mom. He said, I wished her ill. And he said, by the time I got through praying last night, he said, God did something to me. And you guys, that I realized, wow, without me? What are you thinking? I'm the worker here. Somebody got to win this guy to you. God said, I think you're getting the picture. You come in here and you befriend them in my name. And we shared the word some. But he talked more about the things that were wrong in his life. And that was what God was dealing with him about. And then God said, you pray. And you guys, and they kept doing that to those guys. And so it was just like I would come in and I'd say, okay, you two. And they'd just be ecstatic. It's like on fire. And the Adams County Jail, they were moving these guys all around because they were all in one cell block where this fire broke out. And so then they moved it into other cell blocks. And what happened is those guys all wanted to see me. And finally, about 70 of the 76 people that were in the jail wanted to talk to me. And so those guys were seriously, honestly angry about me and doing whatever I was doing in that jail. But you guys, the spirit and presence of God was touching those guys. And that was because the first guy that was on fire took the fire to the people that needed fire. Yeah? And then that wind began to blow on that fire. And it filled that whole jail cell, that whole block with fire. So what do you do when God's on the move? But you guys, what we want is to recognize, you know what? I can have anything from God through prayer. Because he said, ask. He told me ask. You go and read that in Matthew. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find, yeah? And knock and it will be open to you. Now, have you ever knocked on somebody's door and you could hear noise inside but they didn't come to the door? I delivered papers when I was a kid for the Rocky Mountain News. And I tell you something, when people were not going to pay me, they wouldn't come to the door. And they wouldn't come to the door. And then I'd go back. The next month I'd deliver the paper, boom. And now there's nothing in the house. No curtains on the windows. And the people had left and I paid their bills. You know, because the paper boys paid the bills. The newspapers had a really great thing going. They sell the newspapers to the kid. Then the kid delivers it and he can make a profit if the people will pay. If they don't, he still has a bill. I had a bill, and the guy delivered my bill to me, and I had to collect that bill. So everything I collected first went to them, went to the Rocky Mountain News. And I lived in a place where people moved in and out all the time. And so I remember one Saturday, I got one collection, and it was mine. And I got $1.50 because the whole newspaper cost $1.50 in those days. And where I was at, it was a cold, snowy day. And where I was at was just across 72nd Street in Commerce City. And there was a little hamburger stand over there that cooked fresh hamburgers. And you know, there's nothing worse on a cold, snowy day than people that vent the smell of warm hamburgers cooking out of their restaurant. I mean, it is. And you could buy four hamburgers for a dollar. And I told myself, I never had four hamburgers. My folks would get you one hamburger. It was live or die on the one hamburger thing, right? I was always hoping they, you know, somebody make a mistake and do a double patty thing. I just went in and sat down on the thing, and I'm 11, 12 years old. He said, yeah, can I help you? You know, at that age, he's thinking, can I help you? Just maybe you need to tell me something or go. And I said, yeah, I'd like to have four hamburgers. So that'll be a dollar. I dug that dollar out, laid it on the table. Man, he commenced frying. And I just sat there and told myself, what day is this? This is payday. I got a dollar and a half for this whole month worth of work, and today I'm enjoying the revenue. But you guys, the interesting thing is that what the Spirit and presence of God does is brings us to that place that He opens to us the sense of relationship. And that's what you want. You want the Spirit and presence of God to bring you into that place that you have that sense of connection with Him and His Spirit. So He tells us here, Nicodemus, I tell you what, where the Spirit moves, that's where you want to be. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Verse 9 said, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? How can these things be? He's a teacher in Israel. And he's at the end of a covenant. He doesn't know it. A covenant is ending. Right? So the Bible said that when the fullness of time was come, Jesus was born of a woman. When the fullness of time was come, Jesus was born of a woman. Alright? Now he talks about the end times, and he talks about the fullness of the end times. And what happens is we think that that means that now we're going to get Armageddon. And when you read the things in the book of Revelation, you find out that there's a 1,000-year time that Satan is bound for 1,000 years, yeah? And Jesus has a millennial reign, 1,000-year reign. And after that is when Gog and Magog rise up and go to war, yeah? So I don't know how Bible schools play with the cards like that, except that if people think the devil's been bound 1,000 years, I didn't get the news. If the devil's been bound 1,000 years and we're about to enter Armageddon and all this stuff's going to be wrapped up, then we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and only the people that are worthy of the first resurrection are at that place, right? Reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. So evidently Christianity's missing a whole lot of the bits and pieces of things that should have went on. And what we're doing is telling ourselves, leap, 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 this is where we're going to be. We're at the end of things. We're at the end of what? What are we at the end of? We're at the end of the church being divided and fragmented and filled with false doctrine. God promised that He was going to bring the body of Christ into a place that she was a bride. Right? So she's no longer an organization. She's an organism. She's a living thing, yeah? And it works together. But what we do is we all have the same sense of relationship with Him, and He's truth. So she's going to marry the truth, yeah? And the thing is, if you don't like what He says truth, if you don't like what Jesus says is truth about the end times, you'll refuse to marry Him. You'll refuse to marry Him. Why? Because you've married something, you married a doctrine, a false doctrine. That's why the Bible had the harlot church, yeah, in the book of Revelations. So here's this church, Babylon. And Babylon's confusion, we say this all the time, you're yawning. But the thing is, it's still the truth. Because Babylon is confusion of tongue. So Babylon is in the book of Revelations. So you're either a church that's like New Jerusalem, where the Holy Spirit straightened the teaching out and the languages, right? On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost gave them all back one common language. But Babylon didn't get that. Babylon still is talking anything they want about the Bible. And that what you and I recognize is the world is in trouble because people recognize they're in Babylon. And they realize you can't have all these confused things. You can't talk all these crazy languages. Nobody understands each other. Yeah? And God prophesied that would happen. But He did say Babylon was going to fall. And it was one of the last things that He came and said. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. So you guys, that's going to happen. But then we recognize that He talked about the marriage supper of the bride. So you guys, it's not in heaven. The marriage supper of the bride is here on earth because God brings judgment. Yeah. So here's what He's telling John. John's writing these things down. You guys, this had to be reiterated to John because John wasn't there when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Am I right? But Jesus knew it was important to be recorded. And so all of this information was given to John to write down. And Nicodemus is getting it. So you and I recognize that this is what you and I want. In our life, I want that relationship with God. I want to know when the wind's blowing. I want to know when the Spirit of God is there and when it's not. And you've been in places that you knew, whoops, Spirit of God ain't here. But I want the Spirit of God. And I want that drawing along. The woman at the well recognized that Jesus and her were having a moment moving along in the Spirit. That woman, once Jesus defined her life for her, she believed He was the Messiah. Now, you know what happened to her? That was rebirth. Because if you believe in Me, He said, you're born again. And as soon as her faith took a hold of the things that He was saying, and how could you take a hold of the things? He said, listen, she said, I know that when the Messiah comes, He's going to tell us all things. He said, I that am talking to you am He. I'm the Messiah. And she just said, I'm talking to the Messiah, yeah? So, you guys, that's how fast the recognition of the things that are being said means. Nicodemus never came to the place that the woman at the well did. She said, listen, she ran into town and told those guys, I found the Messiah. You found the Messiah? Yep. Out of the well. You found the Messiah. All of Israel's waiting for a Messiah. And you found him out of the well. Hmm? He told me everything that was in my life. He told you everything. And you're like, yeah. And she starts telling him about what his conversation was. And by the time he finished the conversation, she was a believer in him. And you guys, that's what we need. And then she convinced all those people. They all came out. Then they listened to Jesus and they told her, listen, we came out here because of what you said, but now we believe about him because of what he said to us. So you guys, that's the thing that moves through that woman. But that's what the blowing of the wind does. That's what the Spirit of God does. That woman realized, him and I are having a moment. This guy is talking to me. Yes. Me. Nobody in town talks to me. And he's a Jew. Wait till he finds out I talk to a Jew. Yeah? Then he starts telling her about her life, and it's like, is the Messiah? I'm talking to the Messiah? You guys, Nicodemus, Jesus never told Nicodemus that. But listen to what he told him. Listen to what he told him. This is how Nicodemus got the information. Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? That's what a lot of ministers in the world right now should be asking and could be asking honestly. And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a master of Israel? And you don't know these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. We and our and you. See how the two sides are? He defines the two sides. We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What earthly things did he tell him? Well, the wind blows. Go easy on me, Jesus. You did tell me earthly things. That's an earthly thing. Yeah, it's like the wind. So that was my shot at information. I know you're from God. Remember I said that? Jesus said, yeah. And remember I told you that you can't really see the kingdom unless you're born again? How am I going to go into my mom's womb and be born again? See how far off from the... He's just talking earthly things. So his second earthly thing was, you've got to be born again, yeah? And no man hath ascended up to heaven. Okay, now listen. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, this is a conversation. If you ever had somebody that just walked up to you and had this conversation with you, you'd honestly walk away. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What? Do you know why he told him that? Because he's a rabbi. He knows the scriptures, but you guys, they don't have any of the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of his. If you have any man that hath not the Spirit of God is none of his. And so what happens is, if you can't understand what he's saying there, then you realize, okay, evidently, I'm not where I want to be, because you know where I want to be? I want to be led of the Spirit, and I want to be born again, and I want this information to come to me the way that Jesus spoke it. If he understood it, I'm going to understand it the same way he did. Yes? So you guys, you got to remember that I started praying this stuff when I was 12. Right? So if you're 12 years old and God begins to reveal himself to you, you know he's going to do that. That's just what he did. Now, I went through several years of real tormenting time before that that brought me to a place that when that door opened up and he was there and he spoke to me and he told me about the stuff I had gone through, I was like the woman at the well. Him and I had a moment. And it was not lost on me that it didn't matter what age I was. I knew that God was talking to me and that something he had to say knew all about me. And he loved me. And what the devil told me is he didn't love me and I was just going to die. And then all of a sudden he loved me and I wasn't going to die. And now I'm standing in this place and he tells me he's going to use me in ministry. I'm 12 years old and I'm thinking tomorrow. No, I'm thinking tonight. So you guys, but that's what the Spirit in front of God does. And that's just like the woman. When you have a moment with him and you know you've had that moment, that changes everything. And everybody else you talk to that doesn't give you that, you realize, wow, you need the moment. You need to spend time. You go find him and he will spend this moment with you. He'll give you that same kind of moment. There's nobody in here that he does not intend to have that kind of relationship with. Nobody is here by accident. Listen, that's why God told me, don't put up a sign, I will bring who I want. You leave that thing alone. Let them come to me like they did in the jail. It's like, well, that's... Honestly, and about the second or third Sunday, some kid came here from the Mexican Baptist Church in Topeka, and we had a revival there. Those people came and sang when we were under the tent up at Meriden, and God moved mightily. And they invited me over there to preach at this Mexican Baptist church. And some of the people that were traveling with me said, you're going to go to the Mexican Baptist church? What in that sounds right? I said, Mexican? I said, these people are filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't care if they call themselves Baptist. I wanted to baptize people. So that nothing wrong with that, but... Man, we went down there to that little church and just a whole bunch of young people and super poor people and the singing group, the guy that was in charge of the singing group, man, he was the pastor and that place was on fire. And they invited me down there to preach and I went down there and preached. And Sunday morning I went to the little place over there that had Adams River. What was the name of the place that the sons of the brother that was with Mary Woodworth Etter in the Great Revival in 1900, Papa Foster. Don't stare at me, you guys. Like you don't know the history. Like, anyway, but his sons were in their 70s. These got old guys, and they had a church there. And when I drove up out in front on Sunday morning, there were all these Cadillacs and Lincoln Continentals and all kinds of expensive cars. And I'm thinking, man, this is the richest place I've ever been invited. The offering was like $40. They took up a big offering. And man, they just blessed me. It's like, here's two 20s. So, and it was actually 10 ones, two fives, and a 10. But here's the thing. However much that is. Two 20s, about $40. But anyway, then that night I went over to the little Mexican Baptist church in North Topeka in Oakland. And man, I drive up and it's an old building and all these kids come in as old cars and you know, you're thinking, gee, I want to pray for some of the cars. Lord, help them make this car get home. You know, I mean, honestly, it looked like they could use some help. I go in there and these people, man, this Spirit of God moved in that place. They took up an offering and put it in a little brown paper bag. And they filled it up with money. I looked in that thing and I thought, wow. No wonder you guys don't drive Cadillacs and Lincolns. You can't afford them. You give all your money to God. But God was blessing. And that's what God does, you guys. And so here's what the Spirit of the Lord does to us. He puts us in a place that says, look, give. And I'll be given to you. Press down, shaking together, running over. There are laws in the Word of God that just work. So you want those laws to work in your life. But the first thing you want is to believe that he would save you, that he would rebirth you, and that you would feel that moment with Christ that says, you and I are having this moment. You and I are having this moment, and nobody else. You guys, God don't like preachers there. It's his moment. Am I right? Yes. It's his moment. You guys, the worst thing God ever did was let men take care of his bride. Listen, they have her working hard. She washes their cars. She takes care of them financially. She can't do enough around the church. I mean, she's always doing something for the pastor. Yes? Yes. You guys, it's got ludicrous what we've done. And the thing is, everywhere I go, I tell pastors, listen, you can treat God's people the way you want. But you got to remember, it's His bride. And when He comes back, you're going to be held accountable for how you treated His bride. Because I've had people tell me, if you joined our organization, these people are givers. They would make you rich. Listen, we have a retirement program second to none. You traveling out there underneath your tent, how are you going to retire? I said, well, first off, I don't intend to ever quit preaching. I don't know, I was thinking about dying in the pulpit. I don't know, it didn't sound bad to me. But the thing is, you guys, people want to know. But I had people tell me that. And I just stared at it. It's like, you're telling me that his bride is your meal ticket? And she buys you everything you want? And you're not afraid to talk like that about the thing? This is his bride. You guys, the spirit and presence of God has a different plan than man does. But you want that moment. You want that moment. So it's like, okay, you don't understand the things that are in the Word? Ask him. Ask him. Because Nicodemus just keeps asking. And Jesus just keeps talking. So he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He tells him, I'm going to die on a cross. He tells Nicodemus, I'm going to die on a cross. Why in the world would this man not understand as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Yeah? How could he not know what Moses did? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Yeah? Well, but you see, it's spiritual. That's where the leaven comes in. Once you came to Pentecost, you could have the leaven. So everybody in the new covenant understood Moses' serpent on the pole. Everybody in the new covenant understood Moses and the serpent on the pole. Nobody in the Old Testament understood it. That's the difference between the law and the Spirit of God. Yeah? Everything God said in the Old Testament just bursts with life. It is an explanation to everything that God ever says to you. And it's out of the Old Testament. People say, well, you know, that's in the Old Testament. Yeah. Moses and the serpent, yeah. And the pole, yeah, that was in the Old Testament. And then Jesus brought it over to the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talk about it. And then Acts expands on it, blows it wide open. And the Apostle Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, the man from the pole. Yeah. And things begin to percolate in the world. Yes? A man and a relationship moment with God. So that's what you want. And if it's been a while and you've let your soul get cold, then man, come back to the fire. It's like, you know, look, when you get in a cold place, if you have a wood-burning stove, you're a fortunate human being. Because you heat up that wood-burning stove, and when it's bitter cold outside, you come in and you have a place that it is hot in your house. You don't have a wimpy little furnace that's blowing 80-degree temperatures up. You've got 190 degrees percolating over the top of that thing. You got that thing up, yeah? And it's a central place in your house. Listen, unless you lay on heating vent in most houses, you don't get the idea what it's like to have a wood-burning stove. I'm not selling them or advocating. I'm just telling that you need that source. And listen, that's what Christ is. When He becomes that source to you, you know what it's like to go where the heat is. It's like, man, I'm feeling cold. I'm feeling alone. I'm feeling like I could use... I mean, it's snowy and cold and bitter and the wind's blowing. And I got you, Lord. Man, I got you. I got a prayer closet. You and I have this kind of moment together. You guys, the woman at the well and you and Jesus, all this stuff works exactly the same, yeah? And that's what makes the difference in your life. That's what makes you happy to be his wife. And no matter how much stuff's in front of you, it's like, I am happy to marry him. I'm happy to marry the Word. The invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I got my invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Of the Lamb. So if I'm going to be, if I'm going to marry the Lamb, and the Lamb and I become one flesh, then evidently the Lamb's flesh was slain. Evidently I'm invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb because he said, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. So that's what a love relationship really does. He said, I'm going to take you through places too narrow for you to want to go. But I'm going to take you through. I'm going to take you through places you would never want to go. In fact, I'm going to take you through places you're going to think you couldn't go. I'm going to bring you out the other side. And when you come out the other side, you're going to understand what it was like to say, who is this coming out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? That's you. That's me. Thank God that's me. Coming out of the wilderness, leaning on my beloved. You guys, so the world don't get it because they look at the wilderness like, oh, I wouldn't want to go in there. It's like, oh, no, listen. You're going to come out the other side leaning on your beloved. It's just that transforming work that it does to you. And that's what you want, is to have that depth of relationship. So the bread of heaven, all the way through the Bible works exactly the same. Book of Genesis ends with Joseph laying up the bread in Egypt. The whole world had to come and get it. They had to come to Joseph to get it, yeah? So you have to come to Christ to get that bread. And he was sold just like Jesus was for silver, yeah? Joseph was sold for silver just like Jesus. So you guys, God told those stories. He told those stories and he left them alone. But once he revealed them, they belong to us and our children, that we can, this revelation gives us sight about what it is. Look how different the Bible is, because you and I have the revelation of Joseph and being sold for silver. And his brother Judas selling him. It's like, wow, in Genesis you told us the story. How could we be confused when we get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The story stayed the same. Yeah, didn't have any difference in it. There's just nothing more fun than raising boys and girls. Nothing more fun than raising boys and girls. All right. So, you can't miss the obvious. There's nothing that can keep you out of the kingdom of God. Nothing. You've been redeemed, yes? You've been purchased. Right? You've been purchased. So, I get to tell you about the reconciliation. Because being reconciled to God, and we have that ministry of reconciliation. That's what the church has. A ministry of reconciliation. It means some sort of separation happened. And not even because you were aware of it happening, it just happened. But now you need to be reconciled. Yes? So that's what the ministry does. And when the Spirit of God reveals that to you, it's like, you know what? God's reconciling you to Him. He's bringing you back to that place that His Spirit does those things. You guys, the gifts of God just stay. That's the precious thing. My God, Justin Rowe gave me these shoes for my birthday. He was young. I don't even remember. He might have had a paper route. I don't know what he was doing to get money back then. But every time I put them on, I thank God for Justin because he brought me these shoes. But it's a gift. And that's the thing. If you take care of the gift, it'll take care of you. That's what God is. He's a gifter. And that's what you want to understand. It's like, wow, God, you do those things to us. And that's the precious thing about what God does. He brings us gifts. You guys, that's, I could go through this place and talk about the gifts that you guys have all given me, because all of you guys have really gifted me. It's been a precious thing. Keep it up. And but the thing is, you guys, but the precious thing is, a gift is a unique thing. It's a point, yes? And that's what it was. The gifts are to the church. So when we pray for people, a lot of people get uncomfortable with praying for people, but you guys, it's a gift. It's something He gave the church. And it works that way. And so when you recognize it's a gift He gave you, and it isn't something you earned or something you do or something you're getting the glory for. See, Moses smote the rock the second time. And he said to the people, "Shall I fetch you water? Shall I get you water out of this rock? Shall I do this?" You guys, what God showed us way back in Moses is that the ministries of God in the last days are going to make a terrible mistake. Shall I? Because there's glory here. There's power here. And if I just hit the rock and use my name, people are going to insinuate I got the power. And they're going to build my kingdom and do what I want. They're going to do what I want. You guys, that's the point. And God said, Moses. Wow, Moses. You can't go in the promised land. Your glory or my glory? I told you, don't smite the rock a second time. This rock is me. And what you showed the world, this revelation that you have, is that Jesus Christ is going to be smitten in the last days by the ministries that are called by His name. He's going to be smitten a second time. You know why? Because we're going to crucify Him in front of people. Because we're just going to tear the Word up and tell our own doctrines and do our own thing. Because we're building our own kingdom. Yes. Shall I do this? Listen. He does it. He is it. He's the center of it. He's the power of it. And He's the glory of it. And men are squeezing in there to put their great big things. Listen, I would be afraid. I would be afraid to put a great big monitor up with my picture on the other side of it. I'd be afraid to do that. Because the glory doesn't belong to somebody little. It belongs to, if I'm a messenger guy, how many of you women ever kissed the UPS driver? That's right. Unless he was your husband. Yeah. See? Those women, your husband's a UPS driver, you go, yes. But the point is, he's a messenger. He's bringing you something, yeah? Your Google driver or your Amazon.com. I mean, they're always showing up at your door with something you ordered, yes? And you don't rush out and just dance around the yard like you're doing, you know, the Sound of Music. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. You're not doing that with the guy, yes? Because he's what? He's bringing you something you ordered. You're something you needed. And it isn't actually, it isn't his deal. You paid for the thing, and the company sent it. And he just put it in his truck and brought it. Yeah? And the ministry is blessed to be that. Listen, I'm blessed to have God do what He does. I thank God all the time for what He does in your life. Because there's something wonderful to watch Him do that to you. That's my joy, is to have you get that connected moment, and then you're off and running. And that's what is the very bedrock of what the church ought to have been. But we're coming to that perfected place that He's doing this stuff in you, and He can't do it without you and Him walking that close together. That's why He's bringing you through His stuff. He's bringing you through because all of you recognize, I need Him. That's the great thing about all this stuff. We need Him. And when you need Him, you call on Him, and there He is. Yeah, doing those things. So He takes super good care of us. All right.